Did you hear about the guy who became a Christian and immediately asked if there was anything he could do to serve the church? The problem was this guy was rough. He had little education. He had very few social skills. He was just crude, but he really wanted to help. So the preacher couldn't figure out what to do with him. He finally decided to give him the names and addresses of people who hadn't been around for a long time. The preacher said, "Here are some people who haven't been coming or giving lately. Why don't you write them a note and encourage them to return?" The preacher figured, what's the worst the guy can do? I mean, they're already not coming. A few days later, the preacher got a letter from a prominent doctor in town who used to be part of the church, and enclosed with the letter was a $1,000 check. The letter said, "Dear Pastor, I am sorry I have not been there in such a long time. I feel very badly for that, and also not for not giving as I should have said I would. Please accept the enclosed offering and be assured I will be there next Sunday morning." The doctor signed the letter, and then he wrote this P.S. "P.S., you might want to tell your secretary there's only one T in dirty and no C in skunk." Today we're going to talk about money. Specifically, we're going to talk about investing dollars in the church that you're part of. The group of Christians with whom you choose to do life and the dollars you give them is today's topic. And I promise to neither call you nor imply that the words dirty skunk apply to you at all today. Whatever your choice is regarding how you use the money God gives you, because while I've seen churches that apply pressure to get people to give money, I've never seen that lead to good in the long run. Really, in my life, one of the things I hate the most is when I see preachers try to hoodwink people out of money. My dad and I were recently watching a guy on television a couple weeks ago. He was explaining what he called the biblical principle of giving, sowing and reaping, he said. He said, if we would sow the seeds, God promised to return a harvest to us seven times whatever we sowed. I don't know where he got that number, but he was sure of this. If we would send $142 to his ministry's address, we could expect $1,000 back in the next week. If you sow, you will get seven times back from God, is what he said. I could not remember any promise like that in Scripture, but he was absolutely sure this was true. If you plant financial seeds in God's garden, he said, you will reap a financial harvest. Call this number, give $142, and you will get $1,000 back this week, guaranteed. So Dad and I decided to call the number and tell the preacher how he could actually make more money. We said, we're not going to send you $142, but if you send us $142 for our church, God will send you $1,000 in the next week, guaranteed. We're still awaiting his check. Next Sunday, we're going to give you the chance to write how much you think you're going to give in the 2020 offerings, in next year's offerings. Grant and Sandy will total up the estimates that we give. We'll get a general idea of how many dollars we have to work with for next year's Willowbrook's life. And this sermon is to help you think about what you might write down on that paper when you decide what you're going to give for a year. But here's the dirty little secret about church financing. All the verses that are used to encourage people giving money to their local church really aren't about that. To encourage Christians to give money, many preachers talk about tithing, which is a word that means one-tenth. You have 10, you take one out, you have 9 left, that's tithing. But there is exactly nothing in the Bible connecting Christians and tithing. Zero, nada, none. Tithing was God's plan for providing food for Jewish priests. The priests back then worked in the temple. They did not own land like every other Jewish family. They did not have the ability to sow and reap and eat their own food from their gardens. So God had everybody who did grow stuff turn in one-tenth of all of their stuff for the priest. Malachi 3 is where God said, "Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you, God?" He says, "In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse," God says, "your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not enough room to store it." God says, "I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your fields won't drop their fruit before it is ripe, the Lord Almighty says. Then, he says, "all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land," says the Lord Almighty. And I say, see, even the best passage of God blessing tithing, even the best passage talks about crops. In the Bible, tithing was always and only food. One-tenth of the food that you produced, not money, never. only food. In fact, if you lived up north in Galilee and you were going to travel south to 60 miles south to Jerusalem to give your tithes, what God told you to do was to sell your food in Galilee, take the money, go down to Jerusalem, and then buy food with that money and give the food, because tithing's about food. You didn't tithe money you made, you tithe your food. Tithing was never money, it was never about money. It had nothing to do with money. Tithing has nothing to do with money except in America. It was a free lunch program that God had set up to feed preachers and worship leaders in Israel in the BCs. It was a big thing in the Old Testament, and God made lots of promises about tithing and blessing, basically about trusting him. But you can look through the New Testament all you want, and nobody ever tells Christians that tithing is for them, doesn't even mention it, never. And anyone who says differently is selling something. And I will admit, it's a good way to get money. Tithing is a good way. Charging everybody a 10% religious fee is a good way to get money. Making those who cannot come up with it think that if they could just get up to that 10%, that would be so great. Asking those who can give their 10% easily to give it and tell them that the other 90 is totally theirs to do with whatever they want, that's great. Tithing as a church fundraiser is very effective. It's just not biblical. And a bunch of preachers were talking about this once, tithing. Well, we were arguing about this once, actually. I kept saying that none of the New Testament writers ever saddled any New Testament Christian with a 10% deal ever. I kept saying, you cannot find it. And this old minister in the group kept quoting verse after verse after verse to me about tithing, all from the Old Testament. And I said, right, that's all Old Testament, perfect, good stuff, has nothing to do with us. And I finally got him to admit at the end that nobody in the New Testament ever put Jesus' followers and tithing together. But then he looked at me, really frustrated after an hour's conversation, and a little scared. And this preacher said, but John, if you don't teach tithing, how will you get their money? It was his experience that American Christians only give to support their congregation when forced to, when God collects his 10% tax from them. That's not right. But there's another half of the dirty little secret on church finances. Preachers who do not use the Old Testament tithing verses to raise money usually use New Testament giving verses. And those don't apply to what we're talking about today either. In 2 Corinthians 9, it says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And preachers say, sow generously, give what you decide, God will bless you, give cheerful givers, right? You've heard preachers use all those verses to encourage you supporting your local church. And in terms of the actual mechanics of giving offerings to your local church, you've probably heard 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul says, now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. See, we're told Paul wants Christians to give a certain amount of their money every Sunday in the assembly, and I will admit those are great examples of Jesus' followers pooling their money. Even pulling their money in an ongoing, systematic way, that's a great example of it. Based on their ability, they give what they can. But it wasn't for supporting their local congregation. It was for wasn't for paying salaries and facilities. Those words were written to encourage Christians to get a special benevolence offering together, a one-time offering. There were Christians who were suffering in the midst of a famine in Israel. And some people there were suffering from persecution in the midst of the famine. And Paul was telling Christians in other countries, we need to help those guys. They're in trouble. They are the people who originally told you about Jesus. They saved your life spiritually. Now it's your turn to save their life physically. So get some money together. We're going to send it to them. I'll be by shortly to collect it and take it to them. Usually Christians are told that they're supposed to give 10% of their income to their church. And they're supposed to do it regularly. On the first day of the week, they're supposed to put it in the offering plate. And that money, we're told, is ordained by Jesus to pay for the stuff that you need to run the local church. And they say, it's nice if you give more money to help missionaries or Christian organizations or nonprofits, but really the important part is that you bring your whole tithe into the local storehouse for your local church. But here's the deal. The way we do church in America is not like how they did church in the first century. There are absolutely no verses that say what you have to do with your money as regards your local congregation. There is no exact correlation. There's no biblical pattern for what we're asking you to do. They didn't have staff salaries they had to make. Their churches were led by elders, guys who supported themselves. Their churches had older ladies helping lead everything who had time to devote to ministry. Do you remember what Luke wrote about the ladies who helped Jesus? In Luke chapter 8, Luke says, after this, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. There were 12 with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, wife of Chuzza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women, Luke says, were helping to support them out of their own means. They were just helping Jesus and his guys. They were giving them money when they needed it. So helping people doing ministry was not heard of back then. And Paul did write to Timothy and say, in what might be one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, Paul said, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worth double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For, the scripture says, according to Paul, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. See, those who preach and teach deserve pay, according to Paul. Never mind the comparison with the dumb ox. So apparently early Christians could share money that God had given them with church leaders if they wanted to, but it was not a regular thing. And they didn't have a $1 million mortgage that they had to pay for a church building over 25 years. And they didn't have to pave their parking lot and spend $60,000 after 20 years of using it. The Christians in the Bible met in the temple or in their homes. So they were kind of giving up some of what they had for the good of God's kingdom. They were letting people come into their homes and use their homes. But they didn't give offerings every week to cover church expenses. Because they didn't do church life in Rome or Corinth like we do in Victor or Farmington. But God has given us the chance to live in the United States. He has given us the chance here to have access to more resources than any people ever in the history of the world. And we're asking you to invest some of what God has given you, will give you next year in Willowbrook. And I have a couple of examples of investing in kingdom stuff that I'd like you to consider before you do that. So you can see that there is a benefit in giving money to support the church that you're part of. For example, One lady one day went to church. She was old. Her husband had died recently. She was old. She had no kids to take care of her. Things looked pretty bad in her life. And she only had $2. That's it, $2. She was planning on getting a couple hamburgers at McDonald's after the assembly. But during the singing, she realized that God is really great. And in spite of everything that was bad in her life, she wanted to say thank you to the great God who took care of her. So she decided while they were singing that she was going to put $1 in the offering plate that day and only get one hamburger. She only needed one. She thought, I can get by. But she listened to the sermon, and as she listened, she felt moved by God's love in spite of everything bad. And when the offering plate was passed, she thought, what the heck, and she put both dollars in. Just because God is great and because she was grateful to him for all he had done for her all her life, and she left that day with no husband and no money and no food for lunch and a really great connection with God. When counting the offering after the assembly, there were many big checks in the plate. There were hundreds and there were thousands in the offering plate that day. But there were these $2 bills. And the treasurers, when they were counting that day, said, aw, that's cute. But Mark chapter 12 says, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. That day the treasurers looked at the amount given, but Jesus looked at the amount that was kept. And that lady, with apparently nothing, was able to teach the world a big lesson that we're still talking about today. Even though she had nothing, she was able to make a dent in the world. For us, reminds me of being in the Panamanian jungle one time. We were doing a Bible school lesson for a village one night. There were a lot of kids with their parents sitting in front of their huts in the village that we were at. We were the big Americans, Christians there. We were there to teach them, to help them understand how much God loved them and was with them. So after we taught our lesson, we passed out some pieces of paper and some crayons, and we told everybody to draw pictures of something that they were afraid of. Draw something that they're afraid of. And the kids went right to it. They were drawing with crayons, which they don't usually ever get to do. They thought it was so cool. They were drawing stuff. The parents were drawing stuff too. But one mom just sat there. She didn't do anything. And we thought that she hadn't understood the assignment. And at the end, we asked everybody to show what they drew, tell us what they were scared of. And the kids had drawn snakes and scorpions and lightning and dark and the river. When it was the lady's turn, we asked her, our interpreter, why she hadn't drawn anything. And he asked her, and she answered. And then the interpreter turned to us slowly and smiled and said, this lady says, I have Jesus. What do I have to be afraid of? And we all went, huh, suddenly realizing maybe we weren't there to teach that night, but to be taught. You choosing to give, even though you don't have very much, might give God a chance to teach other people a big lesson, too. Okay, different example. This is a different lady. She has everything. She's big time. She's successful beyond your wildest imagination. She's beautiful. She's smart. She has a lovely home. She has a great job. She has a good family. She's well-known. She's well-liked. On a scale of 1 to 10, her life is 13. From the outside, she looked perfect. But there was still something not quite right on the inside. And then one day, she was introduced to Jesus, and that changed everything for her. Everything that was supposed to satisfy her hadn't, even though she had it all. It was all nice, but it was not enough. But when she was with him, when she listened to what he said, when she tried to do life his way, that was so wonderfully different than anything she'd ever experienced. She didn't want to do anything else. Just be with him all the time. And the more she hung with him, the better her life was. So one night she decided, I need to let Jesus know how I really feel about him. And she got together a year's worth of salary, and she took it the next day and she just handed it to him. She just gave it to him. And the people watching said, you can't give that much. That's ridiculous. That's too much. What are you doing? You should be more careful with what you do with your money. You can't just give it away. Are you an idiot? What are you trying to buy influence with him? What are you trying to do? You can't. Jesus said in Mark 14, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you have with you always, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. Truly, I tell you, Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Those people who were sitting there watching what she gave that day, they thought they knew what she should do with her money better than she did. But nobody can judge what you give. Nobody. And if you choose to give a lot, Jesus smiles. You can make Jesus happy by how you invest money for him. Jesus said what she did was so well done, people are going to tell her story in Victor in 2019. And we just did. The lady who gave a couple bucks, the lady who gave $50,000, Jesus dug them both equally because of why they gave what they gave. Did you give a couple bucks this past year? Did you give $50,000 this year? Why? Why did you give what you gave this year? Because you've been taught that you've got to pay God 10% before you can spend the rest? Because you've always given that much to the church that you've been part of? Because you're afraid that if you don't give something back, karma will bite you? How about you can give to please Jesus? How about you can give to inspire others towards generosity? And one more reason that giving matters, you can help lots of people when you give. Your money can make a difference. Young man went to the Iron Sharpens Irons conference, and there were 600 guys there, and it was good singing and good preaching, and it was really good, and the young man enjoyed being there, and he was listening to smart people talk about Jesus, and he really hoped he could win those Sabres tickets at the end of the conference. And he sat there all morning, and it was great, but then it was lunchtime, and the food hadn't shown up. And this guy had brought a Subway lunch with him in case he got hungry, but there were 600 guys. But everybody's hungry and complaining about the caterers not being there yet. So the guy goes up front. He says, I have a Subway lunch if somebody's really hungry. And the guy in the front row said, I am. So he passes it to the guy in the front row, and he takes the sub out of it, and he hands the box back. And by the time everybody took the box and passed it back, there was a table full of boxes of subs at the back. Okay, that's not really how it went for us. But that's how it really happened once. In John chapter 6, it says another one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. He said, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. He had a Subway box right there. But how far will they go among so many? Turns out, a gift given by a teenager once went a long way to help what Jesus wanted accomplished in the world. Just saying that a young person's giving is not insignificant when it comes to kingdom stuff. Whether you have $2, $200,000, or a bag of chips and cookies. Your giving can matter if you give it for the right reason. Jesus can take whatever we give if we give it from a place of thankfulness, and he can make the world different with it. We can improve other people's lives by what we give. So we give not to earn points, not to check a box, not to get God off our back. We give because we think we're lucky to know what we know, who we know. We give to support what we think is making the world better. For example, my family thinks that Impacto Latino Network is changing Querétaro and the Mexico and the world, so our family gives money to support that effort. My family thinks that Mountain View shows young people in Western New York and Central New York how life is better when we do it together with Jesus, so our family gives money to support camp. My family thinks that Amado and Ramona Grzeski have changed and are changing people in the Dominican Mountains, so our family gives money to support them. I think Willowbrook has saved my marriage, and Willowbrook's shown my kids how to live life with Jesus, and I think that Willowbrook has helped a bunch of you head towards heaven, and I think that we can do that for many years to come. So our family gives money. We invest in kingdom stuff with our money because that matters. Okay, I have one more. I have a bonus point here. I saved 5 minutes for this one. Here's my bonus point today. Another reason it's good to give money to the congregation you're part of is because it helps keep your heart where your heart needs to be. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do you know that one? Have you heard that one before? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I always get that backwards. I always thought Jesus said it backwards. I always thought where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. But Jesus was telling us that we can plant our heart somewhere proscriptively. We can put our treasure somewhere and our hearts will end up there too. Let me show you how that works. Who here has ever eaten at a buffet? Have you ever gone to a buffet? Okay, we've all gone to buffets. You pay a certain price. Here's how the deal works. You pay a certain price, you get to eat as much as you possibly can eat, right? Who here has ever eaten at a buffet, been totally full, totally satisfied, and gone back to get more just because it's a buffet, you paid, you're allowed to get more, go ahead and get more? Obviously, because that's our treasure is there, our heart, it goes where our treasure is. Okay, conversely, let me try the other side. After all of you have eaten at the buffet too much, how many of you have ever paid to be some part, some kind of a diet plan thing? Weight Watchers or something where they send you food and you pay for it and you, okay. And how many of you have stuck to it way longer than you would have simply because you didn't want to waste the money that you already invested in the program? Where our treasure is, our hearts follow. And people who put their treasures in their stuff, amassing stuff, that's where their hearts end up, in their stuff. But if you invest money in the kingdom, if you deliberately put money into what Jesus wants done in the world, your heart goes there. It's how it works. I heard about these two sons of a farmer. They were really dumb. They're dumb. But they decided they want to get rich. So their plan was, one spring, they were going to buy a lot of pigs, and they were going to raise them all summer, and then they were going to sell them in the fall, and they're going to get rich. But I'm telling you, they were not too bright. They bought the pigs in the spring at $10 a piece, and they bought a lot of them. And they fed and they cared and took care of the pigs, and they invested in them all summer long, and they sold them in the fall for $10 a piece. And when their father heard what they were doing, he said, "Hey, if you're buying them for 10 and selling them for 10, how are you going to make some money?" And one of the sons smiled and said, "Volume." You can invest all you want in trying to be happy with stuff. Really, you can go for volume, and it won't satisfy. Investing in the kingdom, if you put money in what God wants done, then your heart will be way better off when you're done. Here's the truth. I have no verse from Scripture that I can throw at you saying that you need to invest any money with our congregation. I have no verses saying that you should give a certain percentage of your resources next year to keep us going. But what I can say is, if you are thankful for what Willowbrook has done for you, for your family, for your friends, if you have seen God work through us, if you're thinking that you know people whose lives could be better if they knew Jesus like we do, if you think we can still make a difference in how this world ends up in the end, I encourage you to be part of the group that makes it financially possible in 2020 for us to be a church. When you're figuring out what you're going to invest all the money that God gives you in 2020, I encourage you to think big. Here's our deal. Linda and I subscribe to Netflix so that every person I know can be part of Netflix as well. That's how that works. We also subscribe to Spectrum. We also subscribe to Amazon Prime, at least for the first year. We're members of the Y, but our health insurance reimburses us enough that we don't even have to pay for that. We just go and they cover our cost. We don't have car payments. We don't have house payments. We don't have college payments. We don't have dog payments. But We do choose to have Verizon phones, and we do choose to have RG&E heat, and we do go on some pretty great vacations. But every year, Linda and I sit down and we say, okay, we're really lucky. God has given us so much. What can we do? We can do whatever we want with what God's given us. What will we do with the money that he's going to give us this next year? And how much money can we invest in our church? And every year we try to do a chunk of what we have for Willowbrook. I hope that you will consider that too. I don't know your financial state. I don't know how God has blessed you. I don't know if you've all what you've already chosen to invest in. I don't know what you could rearrange if you wanted to, but you do. And for the sake of all those that we could help if we had the money, and for the sake of our Lord who watches carefully what we give, what we keep, and for the sake of your heart, I hope when it's time you will choose to be part. Let's pray.